Let's go to God again. God, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, I pray that you will remove all distractions. Lord, remove any barriers that we have put up between us and you. Father, we ask for your grace this morning. Lord, use your word in a mighty way. Help us to see the truth. Help us to see Christ. Father, have your way with us this morning. God, I pray for everyone tuning in with this live stream, who are participating in this live stream service, Lord, that you will touch us with your grace. Use today. Father, may none of us be the same as we were this morning. God, I pray that by the working of your Holy Spirit, that we will see Christ and he will be our Lord and our Savior. It's in your name I pray. Amen. After celebrating Easter last Sunday, although it was different this year, it was a great time of praising God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that our Savior is alive today. We're returning now to our series in 2 Timothy. I want to remind you of where we are, picking up here in the second chapter. I don't want to assume that any of us can remember a couple weeks ago where we left off. So you'll remember that 2 Timothy is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He has come to the end of his life and the end of his own ministry. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul is in prison, in a dark dungeon in Rome. He has spent his Christian life going all over the Mediterranean, planting churches, sharing the gospel of Christ, encouraging fellow believers, enduring persecution, now being arrested. He's in chains. Others have left him. There's no one with him. He's eager now, knowing that his days are coming to an end. He's eager now to pass on the ministry to Timothy and for the gospel to continue to advance even after he's gone. He's writing young Timothy, writing to him, who's having a hard time there at the church in Ephesus. Perhaps Timothy is struggling, fighting doubts and insecurities. Paul wants Timothy not to shy away from any of the difficulties that he faces. As someone who has gone through them, Paul knows the value, the eternal goodness of standing firm and not wavering. While this letter was written in biblical times, it is really relevant for us today. The Christian life hasn't changed. It hasn't gotten any easier. We are faced with difficulties today, whether it be the coronavirus, confusion of what's good and what's right, moral failures of those we once held in high regard, rejection of our faith when we attempt to share it with others. Those of us in the church have all been in situations where we have almost been apologetic for being Christian. And recently, all of us experiencing a world thrown into chaos. The Apostle Paul and Timothy did not know what they would be facing the next day. They were living a life in the midst of turmoil. Yet, as we've come through the first two chapters, there's a peace in Paul's writing. There's a confidence in his words. You see, Paul has not backed away. He has not become overwhelmed. He is sure of who Christ is. While life is full of uncertainty, Paul is exhorting Timothy. He's urging him to remain and stand strong in the faith. Last time we were in 2 Timothy, a couple Sundays ago, Paul took us to the mountaintop of God's grace. And there he showed Timothy and all of us, the church, of how God's grace is power in the Christian's life. Power to live and to be and to do what God has called us to be and to do. In verse 1, Paul said, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Chapter 2, verse 1. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace only comes in Christ Jesus. Paul then gave us three pictures of the Christian life. It's like that of a soldier, like that of an athlete, and like that of a farmer. He said to share in suffering, be faithful to God, and walk in righteousness. And all of that is by God's grace. Today's passage is a continuation of that. It's really all about perseverance, staying in the faith. Grace is given to God's people. It is sustained within us, and it is the means for a person to be with God and ultimately to go to God. But something you and I need to be really clear about is that grace does not promise an easy life. It is not a ticket out of rough circumstances. It is not a secret detour that Christians know about to get around the hard things in life. You know, sometimes Christianity is presented as a way to a better life now. As if you become a Christian and how you once were living and all the difficulties you face, that as a Christian, that now is all wiped away. That's unfortunate. There are gospel tracts that say God has a wonderful plan for your life. When someone talks about becoming a Christian, they say, "Don't you want to have all the good things of God?" All of that can be really misleading when you begin to live out the Christian life. When a person comes to Christ after hearing of the wonderful plan and all the good things from God, and they come to a circumstance in their life and they begin to question their faith and they doubt God. How could these bad things come to me? God, I thought it was supposed to be a wonderful plan. They're like a twig snapping in the wind. Someone should have told them the true reality of the Christian life. Someone should have pointed them to verse 3 of chapter 2, and Paul says, share in suffering. And I counted this. It's the fourth time so far in 2 Timothy that Paul has mentioned it. Back in chapter 1 of verse 8, if you'll look with me, chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, share in suffering in the gospel, for the gospel. In verse 12, Paul suffers as he does for the gospel. Verse 16, Paul's in chains. And I already mentioned chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering. And then in our passage in verse 9 of our text, Paul says he's suffering. He's bound with chains as a criminal because he's preaching the gospel. What's happened to Paul doesn't sound too wonderful. We do people such a disservice when we sugarcoat the Christian life. We demean the gospel when we water it down to from the mediocrity of life before Christ and the great wonderful things afterwards. And if that's all we tell them, we do them such a disservice. We need to be really clear what the gospel is all about. That it's all about Christ. You see, Redeemer, I don't want you to fall apart when you are faced with hard, difficult circumstances. When life comes at you, I don't want you to just break down. Rather than a broken twig, I want you to be a healthy branch that's tied to a root that goes deep down, so deep that when the storms of life come, you may bend and you may be blown about. But the truth of Christ keeps you immovable. You remain healthy and vibrant, filled with God's grace and His unending love. You don't tuck tail and run. You face life head on. You see, tough questions need to be asked. Questions like, where is God when I'm diagnosed with cancer? How can a loving God allow my loved one to go through such pain? Where is God when those you trusted turn against you? How come my life seems to have gotten harder since I've become a Christian? How can I keep going when it seems like the entire world is coming at me and is trying to pull me down? See, there are those asking those questions. Someone needs to ask those questions. And as Christians, we need to be prepared to give an answer, and not just for them, but for ourselves, for our own soul. I need to know that my God is real and what He promises will come to pass. Grace is truly, truly amazing. But don't be fooled into thinking that somehow it helps you avoid tough times. You see, the Christian life is not always smooth sailing. There are rough waters. There will be times when it seems like the surf is so strong it's coming against you. The tide is so strong that you're going to be tossed out. You will have days ahead that will seem almost unbearable. Timothy may be facing hard days in Ephesus. Fellow Christian, you're going to have days when it seems like it is so powerful coming upon you, but you're not going to be tossed out. Look what Paul says. And I know I'm skipping to the end, but I want you to see this. Look with me at verse 10. I endure everything, all the hard times, all the difficult circumstances. That's everything, good and the bad. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then look down at the end of verse 11. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Redeemer, this is what I want for you. I want you to see Christ as He is, fulfilling everything that He promises, so much so that you're willing to endure whatever comes at you in life. That no matter how good or how bad things may seem, what you have with Christ outweighs it all. That you see this life as a vapor. That you come to see it as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Don't see this morning as a pep talk to you. Don't see it as a pick-me-up to help you get over the pain. It's not a word to discount suffering that you will face at some point, maybe now. If last week was the mountaintop of God's grace, then today is the map that gets you through this life. There are some things I cannot answer. I cannot connect all the dots of what has happened to me personally, what I have endured. I cannot stand here and give you a detailed explanation. What I can say is that I know that it's all for my good and all for God's glory. Since God is a God of grace and His love endures, and His love has been given to me through His Son, Jesus Christ, and it's a love that has never wavered or changed, and how the Father loves the Son is how He loves me, I will have lasting joy. Not the kind that's dependent on the kind of day that I'm having. It's a firm grip that God has. He has a hold of me. And that love is forever. And this love is for every believer. Our text tells us what enables a Christian to endure suffering. It's not just the promise of the future, right? Our text this morning is not saying, I know you're having a rough time, but one day look to heaven and see that, and that's going to pull you through. That's not what Paul's doing. It's not just a promise of the future. It's what we have now, or better yet, it's who we have now. Christ is the Christian's reason to face suffering. And we'll see more of that. You know, there's a widely popular slogan out there. We hear it a lot. I tell it to my kids all the time, especially when we're outside exercising. The slogan is, no pain, no gain. When I was younger and playing in sports and we were facing tough circumstances, a tough challenge, we would say to each other, no pain, no gain. We would remind each other, no pain, no gain. It's worth it. Something that costs nothing to get isn't worth that much. But those that cost you are so worth the cost. I think of a mother giving birth to a child. The pain is almost unbearable, but so worth it when she holds that baby in her arms. I think of a student being disciplined with their studies. Rather than going out partying, they stay and complete their work because they know what they're gaining. So it is in the Christian life. In his book, Holiness, J.C. Ryle once said, there are no gains without pains. There are no gains without pains. I don't know if this is where that slogan began, but it is so true for the Christian. Jesus said his disciples must take up their cross and follow him. We must be ready to endure the aches and the pains of life, because that which is worth more than gold is costly. That's why Paul already told Timothy in his first letter, he must fight the good fight. It's not always going to be easy, and that's true about anything worthwhile for God. In our time remaining, I want to take us through this map of perseverance. I want us to see how we endure by the grace of God and in the grace of God. there are four points that we need to remember. Number one, there at the beginning of verse 8, it's very simple. Remember Jesus Christ. The first point we need to ensure before we embark on the Christian road is that we never lose sight of how we got on this road to begin with. You see, we did not come to God. He came to us. He is the one who's taken us by the hand and he's now leading us home. We must never lose sight of that. The Holman translation says, keep your attention on Christ. Keep your attention on Christ. Just celebrating Easter and enjoying God's goodness and his glory, it's easy to understand why Paul then describes Christ as risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Christ's resurrection is the power of God's grace. It shows that Christ truly is God. Raising from the grave on the third day, Christ is victorious. He is fully God. He's also fully man, the offspring of King David. You see, Christ must be fully God and fully man for him to be our Savior. And he is the risen one. He did die a horrendous death, but death did not defeat him. It ushered in eternal life for all who repent and believe in him. This is the Christian gospel. The one who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The one who took our place in judgment and who raised himself up again, conquering sin and death for us. He is alive. It's in him we put our trust. If you believe, then keep your attention on Christ. Don't be distracted. If you have not believed, friend, I ask you to consider your life in the presence of the holy God who you have offended. You've offended him by rejecting his goodness and his righteousness and his greatness. You have degraded the glory that he's due, and he will give an account. There was reason why Christ went to the cross. It was because you cannot. You cannot do what Christ did and then be considered pure and raise yourself from the grave. Death has a hold on you, but not on Christ. For you need to turn your attention on Christ. Isn't it interesting here in verse 8 what Paul says? Remember Jesus Christ. Keep your attention on him. It's as if Paul already knows that we tend to forget how short of a memory you and I have. You see, I know my Savior lives. I know he went to the cross for my sake. I know my sins are forgiven because he took the punishment for them. I know I'm loved by God with a covenant love that he keeps forever. I know all this. Yet I'm in constant need of remembering. Why? Because my own sin. It's because of my own sin that dwells within me. You see, I am saved, but I'm still in need of saving. I still struggle with my sin because it still draws my attention. It battles against what I know to be true. And this is why I need God's word. And this is Paul's point. He says, remember Christ as he preached him. The gospel, the good news of Christ, is still good for me today. I need the gospel today. I have to have the gospel. That is why we have a sermon every Sunday, so you will hear the gospel and remember Christ. You are saved because of him. Keep your faith in him. You see, Paul was in chains. He was physically bound. But the word of God was not bound, and it's still not bound. It is still going forth to this day and forever. You see, Paul was eventually executed. His preaching came to an end. But God's word continues in faithful pulpits today. No man can stop the good news of Jesus Christ. God speaks, and his words last forever. It's the scriptures that give us the good news. And it's in them we find Christ. We remember Christ by remembering the scriptures. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ by taking in God's word. Remember the descriptions of the Christian life: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Remembering Christ is what makes those descriptions a reality in our life. Remembering Christ is what enables you to fight the spiritual battles. It helps you to stay in the game to the very last second. And it keeps your hand on the plow, tilling and working the ground all the way until harvest time. So we persevere by remembering Christ, and that's through God's word. It's Christ who saves us. It's Christ who keeps us and who's bringing us to God. We remember Christ for the sake of our own soul. We also persevere for the sake of the elect. Paul says that in verse 10. Persevering is not just about making it to heaven. It's enduring in this life by God's grace, by remembering Jesus Christ, so that we will live with Christ and reign with him and be with him for all time. The Christian message is not escape hell and get heaven. Escape the flames of hell and make it all the way to heaven. That's not the Christian message. No, it's having an eternal love with Christ. But your sin is in the way. Your sin makes you chase after other things. Your heart is naturally bent towards sin. Christ died to bend your heart toward him and to have his love. We persevere not only by ourselves, but so fellow believers will continue in his love as well. Here's a hard saying. This is a hard saying that new Christians and struggling Christians need to wrestle with. God's love will not endure for everybody. You see, God's love never stops. He never stops being loving. He is love. Whoever God turns his face upon receive his love, and they are forever loved. But there are those who will not receive his love because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. They have chosen to love other things. The perseverance that Paul is talking about is only for the elect. God's word goes forth for the sake of the elect. You see, the doctrine of election doesn't make evangelism and preaching irrelevant. They give purpose and reason for them. Preaching is essential for the sake of the elect. Only the elect receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Only the elect are given new hearts to love God in return. And this isn't just about saving the elect from God's wrath. Paul is talking about bringing the elect all the way home to eternal glory, that they obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, there's more here than I can say in this message. This needs to be a sermon unto itself. Suffice to say that those who are in Christ Jesus, the elect, they are saved already. We are not righteous, but we are counted righteous because of what Christ has accomplished. There's another sense, though, in which the elect are still being saved. We are being saved from sin's power, its influence and damage in our lives. That is still going on. In another sense, we will be saved one day from all sin. The elect one day will no longer have the battles and the fights within ourselves that we have now. Our flesh will be totally cleansed on that day. That is the future tense. And in that way, we will be saved. That is what Paul is saying here. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Not to get them saved. They are the elect. They're already saved from judgment. The fact that he calls them elect means that they're saved. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is why I'm saying Paul is talking more in our text about not just going to heaven. There's more to our text. He mentions the elect and them being in Christ with eternal glory. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. The elect are already promised salvation. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now look down at verse 33 with me. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The elect are no longer condemned for their sin. We no longer stand in judgment because of our sin. Nothing will keep the elect away from God's love. In our text, Paul is not talking about the elect coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about what happens to the elect in eternal glory. They experience life with Christ, being completely free from sin. The elect are those empowered by God's grace, who are enduring to the end. They persevere in hardship, and they will one day be with Christ with eternal glory. A day when they will no longer have sin's effects. The battle will be over. Until that day, we endure. We do whatever we're told by God. We follow whatever He commands so we can help others continue till that day comes. None of us who are saved make it on our own. Here's why the doctrine of election fits in our text. Paul is talking of the elect in verse 10. And then in verses 11 and 12, he says, those who died with Christ will live with Him. If the elect endure as God promises them by His grace, and with them looking to Christ and helping one another as they endure, they will also reign with Him. Paul is not talking about just getting to glory. It's not just about getting to heaven. He's talking about what happens in heaven. What happens in glory. This is a promise for the elect. God has put us in the midst of other believers to help one another. The elect share His love and His truth. So we all share in Christ. We keep each other looking to Christ. God promises the elect will believe as the gospel is preached, and you share the gospel faithfully. And our gospel witness will require varying degrees of suffering, but we endure so the elect may experience the eternal glory of living with Christ and reigning with Him. This leads right into our third point. We persevere so that we will live and reign with Christ. You can endure anything if you're given the right kind of motivation and power. In other words, this is not just about the future. This promise affects us now. It's how we live now. Knowing what we're promised, that it's a done deal because of Christ and His grace in our lives, as we walk on this path of perseverance, we know what we face doesn't compare to the eternal glory of tomorrow. So Paul is not saying, get over your suffering. He's not saying, ignore the pain that you either are facing or will face. He's saying, endure today because you know the promise is assured because of what Christ has accomplished. See, another saying I tell my kids all the time is sacrifices now for blessings later. If we have died with Him, verse 11, if we have died with Him, that's past tense, we live with Him, that's present tense. Dying to our sin, we live forever with Christ. It's a life with Christ that just keeps going. So we sacrifice now. We experience suffering now, knowing the blessings of eternal glory. And the thing is, we don't just wait for the future. We don't have to wait. The fullness of that reality comes later. The fullness of eternal glory will come later. But God has given us the taste now. Praise God. The last point, number four, is a warning. Paul tells us what happens to those who deny Christ, those who are not faithful. Jesus remains faithful, but not in the sense of what you may be thinking here, not in the sense of what you do doesn't matter. Please don't read the text that way. I'll show you why. Jesus will always remain faithful to what? We don't have to guess. Just keep looking at the text. We're told Jesus is faithful to His character, to His justice, to His mission of saving the church. He's faithful to His own glory. He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny who he is. God will not act contrary to his own character. He will not go against his own word. God is faithful to his holiness and to his justice. He is faithful to his promise to hold all accountable. He's faithful also to his mercy. He's faithful also to the forgiveness of sin. He's faithful to his love that's given in Christ Jesus. He's faithful to hold on to all who are in Christ and are justified and forgiven so that they will be in his love for all eternity. As Christians, as part of the elect, we have the certainty of Christ. He is our everything. From the mountaintop of God's grace, God has given us this map of perseverance. It's not a path that we take on our own, though. It's not one we take ourselves. It's not one that says we can now do this on our own. It's a map that says keep looking to Christ and what he accomplished. Help fellow believers along the way. Remember the suffering that you endure today is worth it because of what's coming in eternity. And remember what happens to those who are unfaithful. The suffering you experience today is not in vain. Keep enduring. Use this map that God has given us. If we endure through Christ, we will reign with him. Suffering for the gospel is worth it. Know that the word of God is not bound. It's not bound so that the elect will enjoy the love of Christ. Endure to have Christ. Endure to share so that others will have him too. Endure for God's eternal glory, knowing that the future of our salvation is secure. We have freedom from sin, and we will be forever reigning with Christ. Glory to God. We are assured in Christ. Let's pray.